Good morning. Good to see you all. And let's pray before we hear from God's word. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Lord, we need you to speak. And I pray that you will use me as you've given me this opportunity, but we really need to hear from you. Holy Spirit, do your work, say your words to our hearts, increase our trust and our obedience. Bless us and make us a blessing, we pray. Amen. Amen. So my name is Pastor Steve. Previously we had Pastor Andrew here, who was on vacation, by the way. He wasn't just ducking out. You noticed by the look of, he's got a little son out in Oregon, at the cabin. So great to have them back. And you can keep praying for Pastor Ben, who's taking a long vacation this sabbatical this summer. So our theme for the year is a year of increasing trust. So what are you needing to trust for? I've got a few questions for you. What needs do you have? Maybe it's, we heard in testimony earlier about car payments and rent and your kids, what you can do with how are your kids doing. Maybe it's very practical. We signed up for health insurance this week. There's lots of things we have needs for, right? What conditions are making life difficult for you? What opposition do you have? And who do you fear? Or what do you fear? Who do you envy? Who do you fear? Who do you envy? Think about those questions for a minute. Maybe one of those questions that stands out to you. We're looking today at Genesis 25 and 26. I'm sure many of you have memorized Genesis 25 and 26, all those genealogies of Ishmael and all that good stuff. You know, Scripture says that, the New Testament, Paul says, I think it's Paul writing to Timothy, says all Scripture, and of course he's referring to the Old Testament because that's the Scripture they had, is breathed out by God, right? And is profitable for teaching and reproving and all of Scripture. Do you really believe that? Can I tell by what you read and sing and memorize that all Scripture? So I had to myself this week when I was thinking about, or this during this time thinking about what I was going to preach, I wanted to get to the Jacob and Esau stuff, because that's some good stuff there. But I thought, you know, let me not skip over, because, you know, I'm saying all Scripture is profitable, and this has not been on the top of my list of favorite Scriptures that I've memorized. But it says it's profitable. What's there? What does it say in Genesis 25 and 26? So next week, originally I was thinking I was going to jump into Jacob and Esau, but no, next week we're going to jump into the Jacob-Esau thing and what's happening there. But I wanted us to look at the other parts of Genesis 25 and 26 to see what is this about? Anyways, we're doing a series. I thought, you know, let's not skip the good stuff, but actually the stuff that we're not quite sure what it means. So the first thing to help us understand what's going on, we've been planning to give this out to the kids ever since we did the Bible Project, so we thought today was a good time. And then I said, you know, why do just the kids get the fun stuff? Other people can go home and color this stuff, right? Isn't it adult coloring the big thing now? Everybody's getting these big books so they can do their adult coloring. You don't have to color it, but this is a reminder. We did a Bible Project video, and this is also from them, of the plan of Genesis. You see, you have to see the whole plan to see what is going on. You'll recall that at the beginning of Genesis, things are going downhill till finally the nations are at each other's throats. And they're not speaking to each other, they're not listening to each other, and they go different directions because they're idolizing something, right? And it's a lot of curse and injustice getting worse and worse. And then we come to this key scripture, the hinge of the book, this promise to Abraham, that God says, I'll make you into a great nation, I'll bless you, make you famous, all the nations on and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. You notice that's right in the middle here. And then we go on to see some of the things that happened with Abraham and some of the promises. And then it says Isaac and Jacob, and the story is mostly about Jacob and Esau, right? Especially about Jacob. You'll notice on this plan that Isaac doesn't get much of a much mention. And in the scripture, he doesn't actually get much mention. But today, we're kind of going to look at Isaac, and we're looking at this this plan. So to make sense of a particular scripture, you got to get it in the context of the whole book. What's the point of this? What is this scripture trying to get at? What this scripture is trying to get at, we talked about, that it's getting at that the Lord fulfilled his promise. We said that the book, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the theme, one of the big themes, is God's partial fulfillment of his promise. It shows how God promised and promised and promised, and then how he fulfilled it, but yet not completely. And there's still more for us to appreciate and to see fulfillment in. So remember some of the things that God promised. If you remember this, the Lord fulfilled his promise and said, "No longer will you be called Abram, you'll be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make you nations of you, and kings will come from you." Remember, this is when the guy has nothing. He has no kids, right? And then later he says, and then he goes on and says, "I'm going to give you, through your 90-year-old wife, Sarah, I'm going to give you a son." And Abram laughs and he says, "You know, just bless Ishmael. Ishmael's great." And God answers and says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I'll make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I'll make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." So God gives him the name. "Since you're laughing at what I'm doing, I'm going to call him Laughter. And by next year, you're going to have a baby. And he's the one who's going to carry this promise. But yeah, I'll bless Ishmael." So when we get then to, let's turn to 25 and 26. You got the Bibles in front of you, right? I didn't put it all up on the screen for you. Grab the Bible in front of you, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis is the first book in the books that we have collected in this library called the Bible. So it says, "Abram took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him 6 kids." Now, she was a wife or a concubine, and did she take him after Sarah died, or was that while Sarah was still alive? The Bible doesn't actually give us a lot of clarity, because it says people's lives are messy, right? This isn't really romantic, is it? Yeah, what? Keturah? Who is that? Where did she come into the play? But yeah, he had another wife. So this is part of, he's blessing him with many nations, right? And it talks about how they went off and they were different nations. It says, verse 5, "Abram left everything he owned to Isaac." So Abram paid attention to the promise, which said it's through Isaac that the covenant's going to be. Abram left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east, because he knew Isaac was supposed to inherit this land. That was the covenant. So he gave lots of gifts and lots of inheritance to the other ones, but he sent them off. Now, Ishmael is actually his oldest son. Ishmael should be getting the inheritance. And in fact, Muslims say, "Ishmael's the oldest son. He got the inheritance. You messed up the Bible. You know that. That's not right. It must have been the oldest son." And so they claim their heritage through Ishmael, because a lot of the Arab nations came from there. But Isaac gets the blessing. Abraham also wasn't the oldest son. And a number of not oldest sons get the blessing. Even though they're supposed to be, the oldest son gets the blessing. And the point that God's trying to make is, this is about grace. The younger son didn't deserve, you know, the older son was supposed to get double or more so he could keep the farm and keep it running and help everybody out. But it's somebody else who wasn't supposed to get it that got it. And you know what? I'm the youngest of 6. So I'm glad that youngest children get in on things. I'm glad that God gives grace and chooses us. Not because of anything we did or because we had such a great position, but God chooses us. And God chose Isaac. And it says, then it goes on to talk, and it says, "Altogether Abram lived 175 years. Then Abram breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people." That full of years is another translation says, satisfied with life. He was full. He was satisfied. He had been blessed in his life, his 175 years. He had believed God, and he had been blessed. And then we see that his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre. So we remembering that this is the cave that he had bought. In the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. Makes a point of it, right? We've talked about why. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. And they lived near Beer Lahoy Roy, the well of the one who sees me that Hagar had seen. Then there's the account of this Abram's son Ishmael. Okay? So it goes on, it talks about Abram's son Ishmael, and it talks about how he had 12 children, like God had promised him, who all became princes and kings, all of different nations, especially nations in the Arabian Peninsula there. Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. And one comment about the gathered to his people. Some people say, oh, that must be because, you know, people were buried in the tomb with their ancestors, like we talked about before, they gathered to their people. Except Abraham wasn't, right? And Ishmael wasn't. And a number of these people aren't actually buried in the tomb of their ancestors. This is already saying there's a continuing life. Remember, Jesus later says, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. They're still living. They were gathered to their people who are still, so they're still continuing. That's a sign of the eternal life that we'll get more details on as we go farther into Scripture, right? But the promise is fulfilled. He fulfilled his promise to Abram. He gave him a long and satisfying life. He made him a father of many nations. And he blessed each of his kids, but especially Isaac. So God promised he was going to bless each of his kids. Why bless Isaac? Well, like we said, God chose sovereignly by his grace to bless Isaac, but to continue that covenant with Isaac, which the point of was to do what? There was going to be a seed of Eve who was going to crush the serpent, the seed of Isaac who was going to be blessed and being blessing to all the nations. So it wasn't through Ishmael that all the nations were going to be blessed. It was through Isaac and his descendants that all the nations are going to be blessed. That's why the New Testament opens up with Jesus' genealogy. Matthew and Luke both record his genealogy to say, hey, he's the inheritor of the covenant all the way down, so that he is the one who fulfills the blessing that God blesses him, and he's a blessing to all nations. And I see all nations right in front of me, right here. And I don't know if any of us are descendants of Ishmael, Isaac, or Keturah, for that matter. Not me. I don't think there's any Scandinavian blood from Keturah or anybody. There's been lots of attempts to say, oh, you know, actually Britain was really the lost tribe. And America, you know what? I'm sorry, America is not in the Bible. There's no prophecy about America in the Bible. As much as people have tried to do that, as much as the Book of Mormon was written to, you know, fit America in somehow, you know, there is no prophecy about America. The prophecy is about Isaac's seed, and the point is made by Paul that it's not just the seed that matters. Ishmael, in Galatians 4, he says Ishmael was, yeah, he was a descendant of Abraham, but he's not the one we inherit through. We inherit through Isaac by faith, through grace. And Paul really stings the Judaizers who are really trying to keep all the law and be real children of Isaac. He says, no, you guys are like Ishmael people. So people who have faith and grace that receive the promise through Jesus. And I am very glad that I get to receive the promise of blessing to Isaac. I don't deserve that. Right? You don't deserve that. You don't have any blood in you from Isaac, as far as I know. Maybe a few of you do. Who knows where our blood came from? It's all mixed up. But it's not because of the blood of Isaac. It's because of the blood of Jesus that I get attached to this covenant that God made with Abraham. and descended from Isaac all the way down to Jesus, who, through faith, we get attached to. Now, so when it comes to the question of, is it Isaac or Ishmael? Okay, people who in the Arabian Peninsula, you know, in Saudi Arabians, they probably have some better blood connection with Abram than I do. But that's not where my blood connection comes. And the blessing was, you know, maybe they're getting some oil wealth from Abram. I don't know if that's, is the oil and gas really blessing from Ishmael? I don't know. But the point is this, the real blessing comes through Jesus, right? And it isn't via Ishmael or via Muhammad. It's via Jesus is the only way that he's the only one that carries that blessing. The only opportunity we have. But hey, I have an opportunity. As just one of those Viking terrorists from Norway and Denmark, I get an opportunity to get in on the blessing. So, after Abram's death, God blessed his son Isaac. Did you know this, that scripture? Abram died. So, he died believing in faith, even though the promise hadn't all happened, that the promise was still going to be fulfilled. And look at this. God did bless Isaac with the blessing, so the promise gets passed on. Last time we were rejoicing that he found a wife, right? And Isaac's got a wife. Now we're going to find out she's barren for 20 years. Again, some challenges. But Isaac found a wife, and through Isaac, he's blessed. God blesses Isaac. You know, interesting that even though the rest of that chapter talks about the blessing and to all these nations, it doesn't say Ishmael was blessed or Keturah's sons were blessed. It shows that they had a lot of kids and there was blessing, but it doesn't say that word. It only says it about Isaac. God blessed Isaac specifically, like he promised he was going to do. So, now I'm going to, then it says, this is the account of Abram's son Isaac. Now, usually when it says that, it's talking about the family of Abram's son Isaac. It doesn't say the family of Abram. What's kind of interesting is Isaac kind of gets skipped over. Isaac is a little bit is told about him because he's a connection between Abraham, which a lot is talked about, and Jacob, who a lot is talked about. Isaac just kind of barely, he continues and passes it on, although he doesn't do a great job of passing it on. We're going to get to that. But he does, God blesses him, and he passes on the promise. I'm going to skip this section because we're going to talk about it next time, about what happens with Isaac and his kids when he finally has kids, Jacob and Esau. But let's go to 26 because that's the harder, more confusing part to me. Chapter 26, now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abram's time. So there was famine in Abram's time. They went down to Egypt because that's where there was water from other parts of Africa. And you didn't have to wait for the rain. But that's famine. Actually, that's now. That's this year. That's Kenya. And there is famine. There is, so I think we, you know, we kind of skip over that. So there was famine in the land. There was famine in the land. This was rough. There was no water. There was no rain. Now, he's down in Beer Lahoy. This is the Negev. This is kind of getting into the Sinai Peninsula. I mean, it's touch and go all the time. But if there's no rain, there's nothing going to happen there. But I want us to, you know, I thought we've got to bring this up to date. So there is famine now. This is February, May, acute food insecure. This was the earliest, as far as I could get it. Notice that some areas are green there. Some areas there's no information, like Tanzania and CAR. But stressed, all that yellow is stressed. Crisis, emergency, they haven't. Well, there's a few places that have gotten to famine, which means people are dying all the time, and there's, you know, a huge percentage of don't have any don't have any food. Even Tanzania, I was talking to some of my friends, my deans, and I was the deans of the Lake Victoria Christian College, and they were just talking about things. They said, hey, I mean, they brought it up. I didn't bring it up. They said, man, it's tough. There hasn't been good rains. There hasn't been good. A lot of people are just having one meal a day. There's some people who have poisoned themselves and their kids because they wanted to die quick instead of slow. And it's tough. So, and it's hard to know what to do. I mean, we often send some stuff for their school fees for the kids and some stuff for orphans and widows through the 300 churches that we work with, but we sent some extra personally. We also sent stuff for Lake Victoria Christian College through Training East Africa Ministries, but personally we sent some to help with the famine. And I hope you have some connections. Thanks to the people who went and packed food. Thanks to Cherry for setting that up. For Somalia, it was great that we were able to do that with Somalis, because you see, Somalia has got some real stuff, but also Ethiopia. Well, let me zoom in a little bit. Now, South Sudan, which has a lot, is in this picture, but this is the current number of people in crisis and emergency levels of food insecurity are equivalent as of February 2017. 5.6 million in Ethiopia. I was just asking the people in the Oromo Church, what are they hearing? They said, yeah, there's real stuff. They said, it's on Oromo Radio, but it's not on our news. So if a tree falls in the forest, does anybody hear? If it's not on CNN, are people still hungry? Yeah, okay. So Somalia, Kenya, Uganda, there's some serious stuff happening. So what do you do in that situation? Well, that was the situation Isaac was in. And actually, let's just stop and pray right now. You know, and I don't want to make it, I don't want to give you a quick solution, okay? Now, I could just say, well, we're going to take an offering at the end of the service, and so you all go out and you put a little money in there, and then you forget about it, right? I'm going to leave that with you. Pray about that. Think about that. We have friends. We have an Ethiopian congregation meeting right back here right now. I have friends in East Africa. I'll show you some later. But what do we do with that? Well, I'm going to leave you to pray about it. Think about it. And yeah, there's a lot of issues here. There's issues also with war. I mean, Somalia is finally coming out of the war, but they're left over now with a famine at the end of a war, for the most part. Al-Shabaab's still in the south. The Oromo are still having their difficulties with the rest. South Sudan, they finally got away from the north, and they thought it was going to be great, and it's been bad. They've been fighting with each other, the leaders have been fighting with each other, and when the Africans saying that when elephants fight, the grass is trampled. That's what's happened in South Sudan, like some other places. So I don't actually know everything to do. But we need some peace, we need some justice, and let's pray. Lord, we bring to you people in East Africa and Yemen and northern Nigeria. God, we pray that you'd meet their needs and you'd bless them. We don't have answers, but our eyes are on you. And we pray that you'd deal with the bigger issues, the systemic issues. Lord, we don't want to just give a contribution, write a check, a little charity. We pray for justice, for peace, for shalom. We pray especially for our brothers and sisters who are there and struggling right now. We pray that you'd feed them. Amen. So, this is real stuff. If that's your situation, what are you going to do? Well, now there was a famine in the land. Chapter 26, verse 1. Besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Yahweh, the Lord, appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live." Does this sound familiar? Go where I show you. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. I think this is the first time it says, I will be with you in the promise. And will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abram obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. So notice that Abram has promised something, so he goes. Isaac has promised something, he says stay there, so he stays. We don't always know when it's time to go or when it's time to stay, except that God tells us, go or stay. And then we have to do that, right? And notice that he says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. He's reaffirming that all nations through you, Isaac, are going to be blessed. But you notice the connection with Abraham. It's not really because of Isaac and his faith. He says, because your father, Abraham, had faith, because he obeyed all of my laws and regulations. Of course, people reading this together with the other five books would have said, oh yeah, those regulations and stipulations and the rest of the book of the law, right? So God promises him that he's going to bless him and that he's going to use his descendants in this situation. Okay, I need you to keep this situation in mind where God's saying, I will bless you. And he's looking out and saying, blessing? How about water? How about my cows? So Isaac stays there. And then when a man in that place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she's my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. Okay. I said, we're going to see that Isaac continues Abram's legacy. Well, this is part of the legacy that's not so good. He continues the deception. In fact, he goes one step farther because Sarah was technically Abram's sister, did have the same father. That isn't even a technicality here. This is just a plain lie. The other was sort of a deception. And the reason is the same. He is afraid, right? Because he was afraid. Abram is in the same situation. It says he lies, and then he asks why. He says, well, this is a godless place. Let me tell you, folks, there is no godless place. There is no part of the world that is godless. There is no campus that is godless. There is no temple ground that's been set off to be godless. There is no place is godless because God is everywhere, right? And yet he also promises to be with us in a special place. And so when Isaac goes this place, didn't he just say, I will be with you? And yet he's afraid. Not like any of us would ever do that. Not like any of us would ever be afraid, even though we know God's with us, right? So we go on. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. And that's actually a play on words because it sounds like Isaac. He's playing with his wife, Rebekah. Abimelech summoned Isaac and says, she's really your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? He says, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. What is this you've done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife and you would have been brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech is again the one who is more worried about disobeying God. Abimelech in the other passage with Abram, he actually hears from God and says, God tells him this is Abram's wife. He says, what? Abram, do any of us ever tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Always tell it with people around us? Or are we sometimes afraid? Especially with people who aren't Christians. I want to tell you everything about me. You know, let me tuck you in my cross. Well, crosses are okay these days, right? But let me not be too, whatever reasons are we afraid to tell people the truth? So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, so there's the testimony from Abram. Then we see him being afraid. All right? But even so, God blesses him. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold. So one seed brought him 100. Because the Lord blessed him. Repeated words, blessed. Okay? The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants. So he's got crops and flocks and herds and servants. He's blessed. Right? Let's be real practical. Sometimes we talk about blessing as some kind of spiritual something. Genesis doesn't talk. Flocks, herds, servants, food. In this kind of context. Right? God blesses him. He plants seed there and gets 100-fold. So what did the Philistines do? So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. They were upset that this foreigner was wealthy and getting more wealthy, so they just did something nasty. It doesn't help to stop up wells, does it? But they were just trying to get him back. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us, you have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar. So he moves out of the town, camps out in the valley, maybe, I don't know, 10 miles away or someplace a little ways away. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug at the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Now, if you look back a few things, you see that Abimelech and Philcol, now they might be, you know, the children or grandchildren, because it's 75 years in between, of these same people. But they had already made a covenant with Abraham because they recognized what was happening. That's chapter 21, I think it is. In fact, I want you to follow here what God is doing with Abram and Isaac and Jacob. So they find wells in the middle of that. You think that water is a little bit precious? Probably. I think those are fields behind him. That's why they're marked off. But he finds water. And you see, Isaac continues his father's legacy. In chapter 26 here, we see a lot of stuff that happened to Abram. Receives God's call and promise. He lies. There's a quarrel, and he moves. Remember Lot? Their followers quarreled. And what did Lot do? He said, "I'm your uncle. Get out of here." No. He said, "You pick where you want to go. I'll take what's left." Right? Isaac does the same thing. They quarrel. So does Isaac say, "Hey, my dad had a deal with you. You're breaking the treaty. This is not..." Did they have a fight? No. Isaac says, "Okay." So he moves on. And then they fill in the wells. Because they envied him. That would never happen, though, would it? That those people get blessing and we envy them. We don't envy Ishmael's descendants who have oil, do we? Nah. We wouldn't want oil. We don't envy any foreigners who come here and the second generation seems to be blessed really well and getting good jobs and going to schools we wish we could go to. We wouldn't do that, would we? Nah. We would never envy but somebody who's doing better than us, would we? But anyways, these people, they envied Isaac. And so then Isaac reopened the wells. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. So let's go back to this picture here. Fresh water, we're talking about a spring. We're talking about a well that actually is flowing. I mean, if you found a well here, a spring, that would be pretty valuable, wouldn't it? Isaac reopened, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water's ours." So he named the well Essek, because they disputed with him. It means dispute. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna, or kind of similar to Satan, opposition. He moved on from there and dug another well. So what does Isaac do when people, he spends all his time building this well, investing in this thing, gets water, and people take it away, right? Does he fight? Does he envy? Does he have a war? No, he moves on. Why? Well, I think because unlike earlier with his wife, he figured out God is going to bless me. And so he figures, well, God gave me that well. You want it? You need it? Go ahead. And he moves on. He moved on from there, dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. Now that means room. From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid. Remember he was afraid before? He says, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. He repeats that promise. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of Yahweh. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So, whatever you need, I'd like to encourage you to go to the God of Abraham and say, you know what? You promised blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't going to be problems. It doesn't mean that there wasn't a famine that Isaac had to experience. Didn't mean that he didn't have to dig a well, and then he had opposition. And he had to move on again and dig another well. Also, during this time, the chronology is there's reasons structurally in the passage why this is put here, but this is before he has kids. So he's also waiting 20 years for a child while this is happening. But he's still saying, God said he's going to bless me. So I want to encourage you, do not be afraid, because God is going to bless you. I don't know what your issue is. Maybe you're a foreigner here. We're all foreigners here, right? I don't see any Native Americans. And anyway, all the land and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So wherever we go, we're living on somebody else's land, right? But we're foreigners here, foreigners who've broken all the covenants we made with the locals here. And we are needing God to bless us, to forgive us, to give us grace. And he has promised to bless us. Now, this is not a health and wealth sermon. Give me $10 and I'll give you $1,000 and God will bless you. No, it's not that kind of guarantees. But God does promise to bless us. Sometimes blessing comes quick. Sometimes it takes 20 years. Sometimes it might take 2,000 years before Jesus comes along, before we see all that happens. Sometimes we might die still waiting to see the promise. But God is going to bless us, so we don't have to envy. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to fight. Isaac could be a person of peace because he had trust. God's going to take care of me. And yet, a lot of us, despite how much God has blessed us, still seem to be envious, angry, not people of peace, trying to grab. How do we believe this? You know, I can expect other people to be worried and anxious, and actually, we're all. But we don't need to be as God's people. No, let other Americans be worried about everything. You're God's people. You don't have to worry about it. Let other Africans be worried about everything. We're God's people. We can be trusting him. And then what happens? Meanwhile, Abimelech had, so verse 26, if you're, I hope, following along, 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Philcol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that Yahweh was with you. What? They knew the name of his God, Yahweh, and that he was with them. So Yahweh promised he was going to be with him twice. And he didn't do a great job of giving a testimony at one point. But they're watching. They're watching him be blessed. They're watching him move on and just trust God. And they're watching him build an altar that says, this is an altar to Yahweh who has blessed me. If people look at your life, will they notice the ways God's blessed you? Will they know that it's Yahweh that's blessed you? That Jesus has blessed you? Will you let them know that? Or will you just kind of keep that a secret? Maybe deceive them just a little bit that actually it's your education or your smarts or your good family or your character or something else. That's why you got blessed. When people say, hey, you did a good job, do you ever say hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah? Do you ever say, I mean, you don't have to use insider lingo, but do you ever say, yeah, God bless me, I don't know why? What are we afraid of that we don't want to talk about that? Really, what are we afraid of? Anyways, they saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you're blessed by the Lord. Oh yeah, they're putting a kind of pretty nice shine on it now that they've figured things out. But notice that the nations figured out that he was blessed by Yahweh and that Yahweh was with him. How did they do that? So Abram's being a blessing to, Isaac is being a blessing to the nations just by letting God bless him, just by letting people have what's rightfully his and moving on and being a person of peace and just trusting God and just worshiping in his day-to-day life. So let me summarize a little bit. We talked about how this is, again, Isaac is continuing his father's legacy and God is blessing him. The Lord blessed. Yahweh blessed despite the weaknesses of Abraham and Isaac. I'm so grateful for that. I don't do it right all the time. I need forgiveness. And maybe you do too. I'm guessing you do too. Some of you I know you do. But anyway, we're weak. And sometimes we make mistakes, we sin, we're afraid, we're envious, we don't really trust. And yet, despite that weakness, God still fulfilled his promise. Despite famine and opposition, God still fulfilled his promise. So other nations saw God. So he could bless all nations, especially through Jesus. So it wasn't just that God was showing favoritism. You need to remember this, okay? God wasn't showing favoritism to Isaac because he was like so special. He was showing favoritism to Isaac because through Isaac, he was blessing the nations. Turned out that Isaac was digging wells for the Philistines, one after another. Turned out that God was blessing the nations, and God wants to bless all the families of the earth, all the families in your neighborhood, through you, through Jesus. And so he blessed you so that you could be a blessing. I will bless you and make you a blessing to all the families on earth, to all the nations and the earth. Since we're talking about Ishmael's descendants and since Muslims kind of claim that, I thought we should apply that a little bit specifically to Muslims. Because I think those are some of the people that we tend to envy a little bit more. And we tend to be afraid of. At least that's what I've noticed. In Nairobi, with Al-Shabaab terrorist attacks, here, ISIS, Well, ISIS isn't here that I know of, but I hear a lot of people really afraid of. So what do we do with these relatives of ours, these other people who are trying to follow the God of Abraham? Now, is it the same God? Well, there is only one God who created everything and who is the God of Abraham. But they don't understand in the same way we do. So yes and no. But I hear a lot of people really concerned that there are 200,000 Muslims in Minnesota, for example. Is that a problem or a possibility? Is that an opportunity? Or is it a problem that we should be afraid of? Is God worried that Muslims have moved to Minnesota? Is he worried that there's 1.6 billion Muslims in the world? You know, I was talked to a few people in the congregation and others who I know who work with Muslims. And David Pastel and Karen Underwood and Julie Thompson. And Julie, why don't you come up here? Have worked with SALT, Somali Adult Literacy Training, for over 10 years, and just blessing our neighbors. Both David and Julie were site coordinators for Concordia Christian Concordia, which is just right over here, which has a lot of people from the Skyline Towers there, which is seems to have every group of immigrants, lately mostly Somalis. I was asking them about, so how do we reach out to Muslims? How do we reach out to people? How do we bless neighbors? Now, I asked my wife's sister, Clarice, who's in Mankato and teaches a lot of people. She said, you know, I don't know that I can outdo Muslims. See, people are supposed to watch me, but they blessed me so much. One of them just this week, I had a bike accident. One of them had his wife cook me a meal and drove around for an hour trying to find my house, which is kind of tucked away, and I wouldn't do that. And I went to a wedding, 100 of them, and 90 of them have been my students or are my students now, and we had such a good time, and I just saw this one woman who's, this grandma's such a, I haven't seen her for a while, there's so much love, and she said, part of what I do is I just try to look people in the eye and say, this is somebody who's in the image of God. This is somebody who Jesus loves, somebody Jesus died for. And she said they blessed me a lot. Now, Julie, I'm going to give me a little bit more time here, but I just wanted you to see what's the biggest reason. So to be honest, I hate putting pictures of famine in Africa up because people think that's all that Africa is. Okay, so we put those pictures up. That's what's happening right now. There hasn't been a famine for 20 years, but it's close to that now. But this is also one of the pictures of Africa. So these are a couple of my students who did master's degrees. We had, in Islamics in our school, we have two teachers who are specifically focused on Muslims and reaching Muslims. And so Michael Dickey is in the there with Hannah. That picture was just this month. He just graduated. You see those three stripes? That's his PhD that he got from our... he started 8 years ago, well, 9 years ago now. With when I started there, he had an MBA, but he really felt called to ministry. His father had been a pastor. Now, he'd been in northern Nigeria. He really had some nasty things happen to him through some other Muslims and been upset. And he said, you know, you see these kids trashing your car, and then you go out the next day and you see them on the street. And what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to react to people? And we had a lot of discussions about how to react to people. And in the end, he said, you know, there is no other answer except, I'm getting there. Anwar is a Muslim background believer. He grew up in an Islamic, he had never met any Christians until they went to high school. And then he got saved. And then eventually, you know, his cousin got healed and his family got saved. And he has planted 140 churches with Muslim background believers in Ethiopia. And one of the things David reminded me of is that for a lot of years, since Muhammad's time, there has not been many Muslims becoming Christians. There hasn't been even much positive contact between Christians. You know, the Crusades didn't help much. And so until recently, really in the 60s in Indonesia, there was a revival in the 80s in Ethiopia. David Garrison, who's reminding me, has some of this talk about all these movements. And why do people convert from Islam to Christianity, even though they're tending to get a lot of persecution and trouble? That was the question that Anwar did his master's thesis on. Michael did his master's thesis on why are there Christians in Nairobi who are becoming Muslims? And so he interviewed a bunch of former Christians who had become Muslims. What was very interesting is I was supervising both of their theses, along with Caleb Kim, who was our Islamics teacher, and the reasons lined up. They were the same. Almost the same. Number one reason, anybody got a guess? I already told you this story, so who knows what the number one reason was? These people are more loving. Both of them said, these people are more loving. In Nairobi, they said, you know, the Christians are divided by denominations and rich and poor and ethnic groups and tribes and whatever, but we Muslims, we're one ummah. We help each other out. We're more loving. In Ethiopia, they said, you know, the Christians are more loving. That's why I became a Christian. So my question for us is, are we? Jesus said they'll know because we love one another. They'll know because we love them, right? So are we more loving? Are we out-loving Muslims? Not out-bombing Muslims? Not out-fighting Muslims? Are we out-loving them? Because all we have to do is be like Jesus, and we'll win. Because what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to bless, right? So unless we're succeeding in blessing, we're not succeeding, no matter how much territory we have. So I asked Julie to give us a few tips. Now, Julie has been in, maybe you're going to say yourself, do you have a mic?
I don't.
She needs a mic. Where's the? Ah, Andrew's stealing the mic. So she's worked with Muslims through radio, through being in Indonesia, through being here. Anyway, she's an expert. I thought I'd have her talk to us.
Actually, my first forays into building relationships with Muslims started back in the late 70s during the height of the Iranian hostage crisis when I was befriending Iranian students on my college campus. And the Lord has given me multiple opportunities over the years. And what I've discovered is the key is relationship. That what we're called to do is to build bridges of relationship that have to be strong enough to hold the truth of the gospel. We've got two bridges up there. Which one do you want to walk across? We want strong bridges of relationship. So if you want your Muslim neighbors to know Jesus, you've got to build relationship. If we want the Somalis that are living here in St. Paul, that we see at Cub Foods and Menards and the other places that we shop, if we want them to know Jesus, we've got to start building relationships. Because it's only through the relationships that things will get built. And those strong relationships are built with girders of trust. You can't trust somebody that you don't know. So the first step, start getting to know your Muslim neighbors. Say hi. If you see a woman in a hijab that looks Somali, say, Saita hi. Everybody say that with me.
Saita
hi. Saita hi. Means hello. It's that first step. She's standing next to you in the grocery store, say Saita hi. If she's short like I am, there aren't a lot of short Somalis, but a few, and you're tall, get that box of Cheerios off the top shelf for her. If she's struggling to get three kids and a cartload of groceries through the door, hold the door open. Walk to her with her car and help herd the kids. Be a friend. It starts with simple things. Smile. And it takes intentionality. When you sit down on the bus, do you sit by yourself so you can listen to some good Christian music and be blessed? Or do you look? Who's somebody that you could be sharing God's love with? When you're standing in the grocery line, are you paying attention to what you're doing? Are you talking to the person next to you? When you're at school, those of you that are students, who are you choosing as your friends? If you're in an adult ESL class, Who's the person that you're getting to know in class? Be intentional in those choices. Maybe you go, you know, there's this Somali person that sits next to me in class sometimes. I'm going to invite him over for tea so that we can practice our lesson together. And you can both be blessed. Some of you are looking for what's the next step after that. You're at the playground with your kids. Sit down with the Somali woman on the bench. Talk to her. Get to know her. Invite her kids over to meet your kids. Start interacting as a family. Maybe take a class. Explore things like the Somali Mall in Minneapolis, or go to the Somali Museum. There's an opportunity on Tuesday. The Minnesota History Center is having a free program on Tuesday evening from 6:30 to 8:30. It's Central and East African music time and time to learn about the culture. I went a couple years ago, and it's a great evening. Good opportunity to bring a friend. Good opportunity to meet a future friend. Take time to volunteer. SALT can use more volunteers, people that are willing to go into homes and tutor. Sometimes we tutor, although we're called Somali Adult Literacy Training, since so many Somali families have multiple kids, we often end up interacting with the kids too. And if you can listen to a kid read, you can help them become a better reader. If you know English, you can teach somebody else. If you don't know English, get into an English class so you can learn and practice with the other person that's learning, that's a Muslim. You know, there are plenty of opportunities around. The big thing is get out of your comfort zone. God has said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will, the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. Mm-hmm. Get outside of your comfort zone. I haven't read anywhere in Scripture that it says, stay where you're most comfortable. Yeah, it's scary walking into a Somali mall for the first time when you don't know anybody. So what? Do it anyway. It can be a little unsettling to sit down next to a stranger on the bus and start a conversation. Doesn't matter. Do it anyway. You know, even that first smile or hello in the grocery store, for some of you, that's a big step out of your comfort zone, particularly if you come from a Northern European background. Do it anyway. What we need to do is just be obedient and start making those small steps so that we really can bless others with the blessing that we've been given through Jesus.
Thank you. So I'm grateful for people like Julie was telling me that she was actually, I didn't realize she was a national merit scholar who went off to Hamline College and happened to run into some Iranian students there. And God has been using her in a lot of different ways for a lot of years. We ran into each other in the Young Adults College and Career Group when I came here as a freshman in college. It's been fun to watch her and God using her in a lot of different ways, a lot of different places. And that's because she's very intentional about being a blessing and God using her to bless the nations. And she's done it in so many ways, and she's blessed our congregation in so many ways. So many kids, so many youth. We work together in the youth as well. And so it's not impossible to be a blessing. And God has changed the world in a way, very intentionally. I do not think that God moves people around unintentionally. It says in Acts 17 that He knows and he moves the nations of the earth around. Think each of us who are here for a reason. And our neighbors are here for a reason. And God's put you in that neighborhood for a reason. So as David was saying, there are people who are in your neighborhood, people who you work with, people who you know, people who you shop with, who you maybe just haven't pushed, you know, a little bit farther just to get to know them a little bit better. So God wants to bless you. So let me jump ahead to the New Testament, even though that scripture doesn't say that all of the New Testament is inspired and useful. It is true. The New Testament is also inspired and useful. I'm just kidding with you. So Matthew says this. He says, God knows what you need, right? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He plans to bless you. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and his justice, and all these things will be given to you as well. So he says, seek the kingdom. Seek to be that great nation, that loving nation. Seek to be a blessing. And seek righteousness and justice. And God will take care of all the rest of it. But most of us aren't so different from the pagans. We get afraid. We get envious. We get wondering about our health insurance, wondering about our food, wondering about our rent payment. And okay, but God wants to bless you. And I kind of think that when he finds out you're a trustworthy vessel that passes things on, he tends to want to bless you more because he's trying to bless the nations. The end of Matthew says this, when Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Does this sound at all familiar? Does this sound at all like all these promises in Genesis? Go to the place I'll show you. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus to share. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that what he said to Isaac? I am with you. And you know what? He's with you. So, I mean, I think Somalis should also be scared of having some foreigner come into their house. But if you go there, right, you can know that God's with you. When you go someplace out of your comfort zone, remember that somebody is with you. I am grateful for people like Katie who are going someplace uncomfortable to reach Muslims. For Sam and Josie who are going someplace uncomfortable to reach Muslims. We have those opportunities to pray for them, to partner with them, to follow what they're doing. We have opportunities in our neighborhood. We have lots of great opportunities to be blessed and to be a blessing. And you know what? Jesus said something else. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's a lot of fun to see God answer a prayer. No question. When you really need something and God answers it and you're thirsty and you're digging, there's a well, there's water, and that's what Isaac had, right? He started out with dry, and every time he dug a well, God gave him more water. It's exciting to see that in your life, but it's even more exciting to share that water with somebody else, to share the blessings that we have. Can you trust the Lord? We all have to really answer that question. Can I really? What needs do you have? There's probably things you're thinking about that you need. And you were thinking about them before you came, and you were trying to focus on the worship service and not think about them. But there's things you need. Can you trust the Lord for those needs? What conditions are making life difficult for you? What opposition do you have? Do you think you can trust God, and even in the middle of that, God can bless you and even make you a blessing? Who do you fear? Who do you envy? Can God work through you to bless them as well as to bless you? Can people see your trust in the Lord? Can they tell that you're trusting the Lord and didn't just happen to be doing okay? And who can you bless? And how will you do it? My brother-in-law, David Horsager, is a consultant for all these big businesses. And one of the main things he does is ask people, so what's your plan? And they say, well, we're going to communicate better, whatever. And he says, how? And then they tell him, he says, and how? How are you going to do that? 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 He just says, how, until they come up with something specific enough that they could actually do. And I think that's for all of us. I'm not going to answer the question for you, but how? Right person to ask is actually the Lord, who has wanting to bless you and wanting to make you a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing Isaac. Thank you that your promise to Abraham was fulfilled. And you carried it on in Isaac, and you've carried it on all the way to Jesus, and you've carried it on all the way to us who are in this room. We thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for meeting our needs for water and food, for the health that you've given us, for children that you've given us, for friendships, and so many other blessings. God, I pray that you'd help us to trust you for the next blessing that we need. God, I pray that you'd help us to trust you to take care of each thing we need. And I pray that you'd help us to focus on seeing you so that we can notice that you are with us and seeing who you want to bless through us. God, make us a blessing, we pray. It's not something we can do. We can't bless ourselves and we can't bless others except that you are with us. Thank you that you're with us. Do be with us as we go out from here. And I pray that you would answer our prayer for how specifically we can seek you, we can notice you, we can notice your presence, and we can be a blessing to people around us, especially those, the nations, the people who don't know you yet. Help us, Lord. We ask you because we need you to be a blessing, whether it's to people who are thirsty in East Africa, people who don't know you in Skyline Towers, people who need you in our neighborhood. God, we ask you to show us how. And we ask you to help us to trust you to do it. Amen. Lord, help us to go out in prayer and pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, here. But help us to make our here big enough, not just my living room, but here in St. Paul, here in the U.S., here in the world that you have made. So now I commission you, go in the name of Jesus, proclaim his kingdom, show his love, go in the blessing of the Father, and go in the love of the Holy Spirit to bless the nations and to enjoy his blessing. Amen.